Good morning. It's printed in your bulletin, but it can't be stressed enough here. The resurrection of Jesus brings hope, light, and life to a world that finds itself in despair, darkness, and death. And today, it's our family's privilege to be involved in this wonderful service to kick off William's series, A Living Hope. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we've got some wonderful exploration of 1 Peter in the next few weeks, along with the Gospels of John and Luke. And if you'll just check the sermon topics, they're really, really powerful one-word messages that William will start to explore for the rest of this in the month of May. Believe, obey, trust, become, and stand firm. And today we'll start our exploration of 1 Peter. My daughter Alex is here for that. She's going to read that. And if you would, please, the Word of God.
May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed. On account of His vast mercy, He has given us new birth. You've been born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a pure and enduring inheritance, that cannot perish, an inheritance that is presently kept safe in heaven for you. Through His faithfulness, you are guarded by God's power so that you can receive the salvation He is ready to reveal in the last time. You now rejoice in this hope, even if it's necessary for you to be distressed for a short time by various trials. This is necessary so that your faith may be found genuine. Your faith is more valuable than gold, which will be destroyed even though it is itself tested by fire. Your genuine faith will result in praise, glory, and honor for you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you've never seen Him, you love Him. Even though you don't see Him now, you trust Him. And so rejoice with a glorious joy that is too much for words. You are receiving the goal of your faith, your salvation.
And it is now my privilege to bring you the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John. There's no way I can improve upon the way the message has already been delivered by Stacy this morning. It's exactly how it's intended for us as children. But if you'll join me, let's go to the source material from John. And if I may, would you please stand while I read the word of the Lord? It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." And after He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And then He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told Him, "We've seen the Lord." But He replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hand, put my finger in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into His side, I won't believe." After 8 days, His disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them, and He said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you've seen me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in His disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in His name. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Peter, thank you so much, Alex and Conley. And thank you, Stacy, and all the children. One of the things that Jesus did following the resurrection was to go look for His disciples. You know, that's just like a good shepherd. The good shepherd's going to look for the sheep. And where were the sheep? following his death, crucifixion, and resurrection. Well, they were scattered, and then they wound up in a room with the door locked for fear of those who may do them harm. Jesus went looking for his sheep. Here's the good news. He found every single one of his sheep in some way or another. You read all the Gospels. The stories are a little bit different. That's okay. But the message is the same. The Good Shepherd went and showed himself to his disciples. And that's good news. That's good news because Jesus made himself available to those that he had called so that they may go forth as a sent people as Jesus himself was sent by the Father. It's an amazing thing. But here in this story from John's Gospel, I just want us to focus in on Thomas. How many of you are familiar with the tagline that Thomas has received over the years? Doubting Thomas. How many have heard that before? How many of you are named Thomas? How many of you perhaps have been called Doubting Thomas, whether your name's Thomas or not? I'm aware of that. And I'd like to start off just simply by saying a couple of things to help us see this in a different light. Okay? Thomas has a lot of good things going for him. You know, Jesus made the remark that he was going to go back into Bethany because Lazarus, his friend, was sick. And he was going to go back close enough to Jerusalem to where his life would be in danger again in John's Gospel, 11th chapter. And the disciple said, please don't go. Your life will be in danger there. But who was the disciple who said, no, I will go with him, even if it means I must die with him? It was Thomas, a man of great, great courage. You know, there's a long discourse in John's Gospel called the Farewell Discourse. It's John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus is preparing them for his departure so they can carry on after he is gone and his physical presence with him. And he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And he goes on and said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, take it to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas goes, wait a minute. We don't know the way. Please show us the way. Thomas wanted to be with Jesus. So many good things about Thomas. But he gets this tagline, Doubting Thomas. Why did you have to see? Aren't those who don't see but believe better? Hold on a little bit. Hold on. You know, the very thing, same thing that the disciples told Thomas, who came back into that room after the disciples had seen Jesus, the very same thing that they told him was the same thing that Mary Magdalene had told the disciples at the beginning, but they didn't believe until Jesus came through locked doors and made himself available to them. The same thing. The disciples were told the same thing that Lazarus was told, but they didn't believe. It was the same thing. And then if we go to the translation here, the word is not actually doubt. Why do you doubt? The literal translation in the Greek is, Thomas, why are you unbelieving? Almost as if Jesus is saying, let's go a little bit further. Let's go a little bit further. Jesus never puts any person down for asking questions about faith. Jesus didn't say, you're less than a disciple because you had doubt. Let's pay attention to the character of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd comes alongside the sheep and he is there for them in the way that they need him most. Well, you heard the story. You know, on the evening of the resurrection, the disciples were gathered in the room. Thomas was not there. We don't know where Thomas was, but he was not there. But all the other disciples were in the room with the door locked because they were afraid. And then Jesus comes in, shows himself to them, shows them. What does he show them? shows them his hands with the marks in them of the nails, shows them his side, shows them himself, and they believe. And then, of course, they tell Thomas, you know, you should have been here. How many of you have ever heard that before? You should have been here. And they said, Thomas, you should have. You know what? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And Thomas goes, well, you know, you may be saying that, but I need to see him. I need to be able to see the nail prints in his hand and put my finger in his hand and put my hand in his side. I need to do that. Isn't it remarkable? But the next thing that happens is Jesus is in the room. Jesus does a lot of in John's gospel. You never know when he's coming, where he's going. He's there. Yeah, and you know what? You don't so much as find Jesus as he finds you. Watch out. And so Jesus comes in. And right off he says, here are my hands and here is my side. Touch. Wow. Anybody tell Thomas that tell Jesus that Thomas had said, I want to see it? And Jesus knew it. He knew what he needed. You know, there is a lot to be said for I need to touch. There's something to be said for that. I'm reminded of the story of the family that went down to Disney World. And there was a little child there. First time this child saw Mickey Mouse. And so the family's going, there's Mickey Mouse. And the little child says, it's not Mickey Mouse. I said, it is Mickey Mouse. It is Mickey Mouse. Nope, not Mickey Mouse. Oh my gosh. We came all the way down here to show you Mickey Mouse and you don't believe. And then all of a sudden a little child broke loose, ran over there and went boom with the finger. Came back and said, yep, that's Mickey Mouse. I said, how come you know it's Mickey Mouse now? Because I touched him. Because I touched him. I know sometimes we long to be able to touch and know something is real. Here's the good news. Jesus simply made the remark that blessed are those who will not be able to see, but yet will be able to believe. Jesus said that we will be able to believe even though we can't touch. And that doesn't mean that we're better than Thomas. Not at all. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ will make himself available to us in a way that's just as real as he made himself available to Thomas. The focus in this story is not upon Thomas and his touching of Jesus. But the focus is upon Jesus who makes himself available and offers himself. You see, in John's gospel at this particular time, Jesus is preparing the disciples. I'm here right now, but I'm going to resurrect and I'll be away. And your greatest challenge is, how do I follow a Lord that I followed, but now I can't see anymore? And of course, that's why he breathed upon them to receive the Holy Spirit. And he taught them and he said, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything that I will bring to remembrance, everything that I taught you. And he instructed them that it is better for him to go away back to the Father. So in a sense, from then on, he could be present everywhere his name is invoked for the people of God to serve and to minister. Their greatest challenge was, wait a minute, you're getting ready to go away. And he said, don't worry. I'll be present through the Holy Spirit. So he's preparing them for his departure. And then you see Jesus is very much aware, because in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says, and I pray for those who will come to believe through your testimony. Jesus was aware that there would be generations and generations and generations and generations to follow this first generation who would come to believe through the testimony of others. And what he is saying is this. The good news is that we can believe. He will offer himself to us in a way in which we can come to understand. You know, it's really remarkable. So often we put ourselves down because we have questions, because we have doubts. Don't do that. You know, there's good doubt and there's bad doubt. Here's the good doubt. The good doubt is, I'm not sure. There's a caution light for me. I've got to look into it a little bit deeper. And so doubt leads to questions. And then the questions lead you to other people that you can talk with. And you talk, and those questions lead you to some understandings. And those understandings enlighten your heart and your mind to greater truths. You see, I believe that every question honestly asked will ultimately lead us to the answer in God when properly pursued. It could be that the path to certainty comes by having the right kind of doubt. For many, many, many persons, you begin with that sense of questioning. And as you ask and as you seek, you find. There is a certain openness to good doubt. It's the kind of doubt that is, well, like theology. My Sunday school teacher that I had, who wound up being the dean of Duke Divinity School when I went there, Dean Langford, he said, theology is the seeking of understanding, beginning with faith, but always seeking a deeper understanding. Theology is faith seeking a deeper understanding. And so probe deeper with questions. He encouraged me to think. And so when I went to college, I decided to major in philosophy and religion. And I remember on my application, you know, what do you want to major in? Why do you want to major in it? I wrote down, you know, I got lots of questions about the Bible, and somehow or another, I thought if you go to college, they tell you all the answers. But anyway, I wrote down, I said, you know, I'd like to study this thing. I got lots of questions about it. You know, I'd like to probe deeper and deeper. Well, I got accepted anyway. I wrote a lot of stuff about that. And I got into college, and I majored in religion and majored in philosophy, and I loved it because I loved to ask questions. But let me tell you something. I was kind of lost there for a little while. Because there's all these different ways to look at the Bible and study the Bible, and they're all valid, but boy, there was a lot of stuff. But I was in the library one day, and I was just reading a little magazine article. I don't know why I got it. It might have been Christianity Today or something else, but I was looking at it. And this fellow, he was an older man, and he was a minister, and he said, you know, sometimes we just don't know if this stuff is true or not. And we can think, and we come to the end of ourselves, and what do we do? And he said, he felt like that one night, and then he went to a church, and he heard a gospel choir sing. And when he heard the gospel choir sing, something stirred in his heart. And then as he heard the story told that night, the same story he had read, but as he heard it told, he felt the very presence of the living Christ with him. And could he prove it? Absolutely not. But did he experience it? Absolutely yes. And he said, that's enough for me to begin to take the next steps that I need to take to more faithfully follow the one who has been so faithful in living my life, dying my death, and rising for my sake. You see, here's what Jesus knew. That the proclamation of the life, death, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would be the means by which he revealed his living presence to other people. And you know what? It happens. And so we gather every week as the people of God. This is our story. Why do I tell stories, biblical stories? To save lives. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whosoever shall confess with his lips and believe in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead shall be saved. And it's something about this story that's true. What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is its capacity to make available the living presence of Christ to us for us to experience. It's amazing. And so we as the people of God gather every week with a living hope. And the first word that we use as people with a living hope is believe. I believe. This is good news because we live in a world where there's despair. But as Conley said, this whole series is about a living hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is hope for despair in this world and hope for despair in your life. And it begins with, "But I believe." We live in a world of darkness. Sometimes that darkness is in you, but because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the living hope that we have, and because we can say, "Nevertheless, I believe," we have light. And we live in a world of death, surrounded by it. Sometimes we experience that within ourselves in so many different ways. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the living hope that we have in Him, we know also that there is life. And always God has the last word on everything, and that word is life. And so do you see what this living hope is all about? We believe nonetheless. There is hope, there is light, and there is life. And guess what? Sometimes we don't see, but we nevertheless can believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "For we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we walk by faith, sometimes rather than by sight." But you know what I believe? I believe that if you're earnestly open to knowing the reality of Jesus Christ, and you will simply say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief," I believe that if you pray that prayer, He will know how to make Himself available to you in a way that's real, personal, and convincing, and life-transforming. C.S. Lewis did that one time. He was an agnostic. And there's nothing wrong with agnostics. You know, everybody's got to have some sort of faith. One guy said, "Yeah, I'm a faithful person. I'm a Pisces." Everybody's got some kind of faith. C.S. Lewis was agnostic. Nothing wrong about that. But he prayed that prayer one time. He said, "You know, I would like to be able to believe the good news." And he simply said, "Well, I believe, but it helped my unbelief." And he went to the zoo. Now, I don't know which zoo it was. I had to go back and read it. But it's in the book, Surprised by Joy, by C.S. Lewis. It's the story of his conversion. He went to the zoo, and this is all he says in his book: "Before I went to the zoo, I was an agnostic. When I came back, I believed." What the heck happened at the zoo? I don't know. And I don't need to know. But here's what I believe. When we earnestly open ourselves up to the person who has already made Himself available to us, we will, in our own way, be able to touch and know that it is real. I believe. On my worst days, I believe. On my best days, I believe. On my last day, I will believe. I will believe. And part of the reason I can do that is because of you. We're a faith community. We gather to worship God and to confess our faith each and every Sunday. And sometimes it may be hard for me, but you stand up on my behalf and you say, "I believe." Sometimes it may be hard for you to believe, but I stand up and I say, "I believe," on your behalf. And so together, as we do it from week to week to week to week, we're able to have that living hope sustained in us. And by the way, when Thomas was by himself, we don't know what he was doing. But when he got together with the other disciples, by the end of that night, they were all experiencing a living hope. I'd like to close out this service by simply saying that Polly and I would be glad to pray with you about any and everything. But most of all, we'd like to pray with you about this: that you may be able in your own way to know the reality of the living hope of Jesus Christ. Let us stand.